One of the things that is extremely important for the believer to be rightly related to their pastor is for them to hear his words with humility. If I don't hear my pastor's words with humility, then it is because there's something that I want and his words have challenged me. And I have said to myself, I will exalt what I desire above God's word. This is something we believers absolutely must learn, is that when we hear with humility. Because otherwise it will not be life to us. Always hear your pastor's words with humility. If I hear the words from my pastor, the word of God, with humility, then it will produce in me an element of God's life. If I hear the words from my pastor with pride, then I will kick against the pricks. I will try to live in private interpretation, and I will enter into iniquity. The word of God is a stumbling block to some. But the only reason why it's a stumbling block is because it's humility that I'm relying on. If I don't have the humility, then I stumble on his word. If I hear the word of God in pride, then it'll offend me. That kind of a person needs to be offended. That kind of a person needs to be offended. Turn with me just for a moment, and this has nothing to do with the message. Like I said, it's simply a thought that is coming at the moment. To 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. And verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for these things. Reproof. Correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When I hear the word of God, I must hear in humility, or it will offend me. The only reason why anyone gets offended, I don't care what details you want to attach to it. I don't care what excuse you may want to give for it, or what justification. But the only reason why anybody gets offended is they're proud. And you can say all you like, you have the right, but you don't. I have no rights. The only right of a corpse is burial. And it's only because of the kindness of others. When I hear the word of God, I have to hear it in humility. How do I know if I'm hearing the word of God? What fruit does it produce? I don't fight it. I humble myself. And I let it produce God's effect in me. That's how I hear the word of God. I think we have a good group this way. But sometimes, and not so much here, but in other places you can see it, people will get offended. Here sometimes people get offended too. If you are ever offended by what comes from this pulpit, I make no apologies for it. Because the pulpit that is fruitful is a pulpit where the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches. And if there are those who don't like what they hear, perhaps they need to take it up with the Holy Spirit. If we have no fruit, then what I'm saying is empty. But if we have fruit, then you need to pay attention. Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, the Word of God says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this." Have you ever met someone who glories? There is something that they are particularly proud of. There is something that they are particularly concerned about. Did you know that glorying does not always manifest itself in an outward, "I'm proud of something"? Glorying can be very subtle sometimes. How many young women, and I'm not talking to anyone here because I don't think there's a problem with this here, I honestly don't. But how many young women glory in their looks? Glory in their hair being just so, their clothes being just so, glorying in having the latest and the greatest. How many young guys glory, and how many girls are attracted to them? How many guys make that the standard of their manhood? How many people glory? How many men, older men, glory in how they can take care of their families and how good a provider they are? Or how many women glory over the quality of their home? Perhaps whether it's just so and everything is exactly in its place and there's not a dust bunny to be found. Or maybe because it is large and opulent. How many people get divorced over things that they glory in because they didn't have what they desired to glory in? Isn't that why money becomes such an issue and such a focal point in divorce so often? There's people hit on financial difficulties and now they want to separate from each other because they keep fighting because of it, because neither one of them knows the love of God. What is it that we glory in? Maybe I glory in the fact that I get a lot of attention from people. That's called approbation lust. What is it that you glory in? The Word of God says, "But him that glorieth, glory in this." There is something we are out to glory in. Go figure. Paul gloried in his tribulations. People don't like to glory in their tribulations. They're not that much fun. But there is something else that we can glory in. And this is why Paul could glory in his tribulations. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." If you glory, glory in this, that you know the love of God. If you glory, glory in this, that you know the kindness, the merciful, gentle kindness of God. If you glory, glory in the finished work. If you glory, glory in God's righteousness produced in you. Not in your own righteousness. Because you don't have any, and I don't care how well you think of yourself. You don't have any. Why? Because like me, you are nothing but dust. But glory in this, that you know God. His character, that you know His mercy and His forgiveness and His gentleness and His kindness, His faithfulness. Glory in the fact that you trust Him and that you rely on Him in all of your details. Glory in that. That's the only thing you can glory in. Glory in the loving kindness of God. Glory in the fact that the one who had created the universe calls you His beloved. Glory in that. Glory in the fact that He loved you with an everlasting love. Glory in the fact that you are precious in His eyes. Glory in the fact that He will make you His bride, that you are already betrothed to Him, and that He will take you into that betrothal in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 4 through His loving kindness and His tender mercies. Glory in that. And in Psalm 107:43, who is wise? How many people think they are wise because they know the ways of the world? How many people think they are wise because they have an alphabet soup from some college behind their name? How many people think they are wise because they have seen many places, done many things, and talked to many people? How many people think they are wise because they can do calculus? Or they can tell you about the solar system or the cosmos or the makeup of a cell or about the correct construction of sentences or about the historical events of some time a long time ago? How many people think they are wise because of these things? That does not make me wise. Whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of God. How is it that I am wise? I understand the loving kindness of God. Why does it say that he that wins souls is wise? Because he that wins souls understands the loving kindness of God towards the lost. He understands what it means when God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. He understands what it means when Jesus said, "For this cause I have come, that I may seek and save that which was lost." The person who is wise is the person who knows the love of God and the kindness and the gentleness and the mercy and the patience of the Father. The person who is wise knows the heart of God. I don't care if you memorize every systematic theology book out there, that does not make you wise. Knowing the heart of God does. Whoso is wise, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. How do I walk in that wisdom? How do I live in wisdom? How do I know that in my own life? And how does it manifest itself? What is the function of it? And Psalm 26:3, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." Thy loving kindness is my perception. It is in the forefront of my frame of reference, and the result is that I walk in truth. God's loving kindness toward me causes me to walk in truth. It's really very simple. God's loving kindness toward me causes me to walk in truth. It's not God's discipline in me, although it will produce His discipline in me. It's not me getting it together. It's God's loving kindness. And God's loving kindness is the center of my frame of reference. I walk in truth. Why? I had a woman ask me recently an interesting question. She said, "A friend of mine is in sin. What do I do with it? I mean, it says give them the truth. And so I asked her, what is the truth? What is the truth? I said, what is it that you want to give them? A lot of correction? What is it that you want to give them? A lot of law? Tell them that's wrong. But what is the truth? Christ is the truth. The loving kindness of God is the truth. The woman caught in adultery met the truth of God. What did she meet? She met no condemnation, elimination of the accusers, and instruction for her life. That was the truth. That's how the Savior handled it. See, if I have wisdom, I will understand the loving kindness of God. If I walk in truth, it is because I know, and it is in my frame of reference. It is my frame of reference, the loving kindness of God. Apart from the loving kindness of God, I cannot walk in truth. Apart from knowing how much He loves me, apart from knowing that I am His beloved, apart from knowing that I really am precious in His eyes, even though I might have totally blown it 10 minutes ago, I really am precious in His eyes in Isaiah 43. Apart from the fact that He really does call me His beloved, apart from the fact that I know He really did shed His blood for me and it cleanses me and not just the next guy, apart from knowing that I'm totally forgiven, that I have had my sins removed as far as the east is from the west, that I am precious and pure, and that I am as spotless as virgin snow in Isaiah chapter 1. Apart from knowing that, I am not walking in the truth. If the loving kindness of God is not my frame of reference, then truth is outside of my boundaries. And Psalm 103 in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What are His benefits? He forgives me when I enter into an emotional rebellion against His authority in my life. He forgives me when I go into negativity and accusation and actually cooperate with the enemy. He forgives me when I make mistake after mistake after mistake. He forgives me. He forgives me when I get angry. He forgives me. He heals me of all the things that plague me in my life. He heals me of lust patterns. He heals me of insecurity. He heals me of worry and anxiety. He heals me of fear and frustration. He heals me of the things that keep me away from Him. He heals me of the distractions that plague me and that divert my attention from my Savior. He heals me of those things and He delivers me from them. He redeems my life from destruction. I go down bad paths, and God brings me back. I'm the sheep that was lost. I don't know about you, but I'm the sheep that was lost. I'm the sheep that goes the wrong way 50 times a day, 70 times 7, and then some. I'm that sheep. And He comes and gets me. He delivers my life from destruction. I'm the one who gets anxious and nervous and scared and insecure and doesn't know the way He's going. But He delivers my life from destruction. And He crowns me. He crowns me. What does it mean that I am crowned? That means that I'm reigning. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. His loving kindness and His tender mercies elevate me above the beggarly things of the earth. His loving kindness and tender mercies elevate me above the picky-any, puny, little, meaningless, minuscule details that I'm so enthralled with. He elevates me above the things that the world says that are important and fabulous and worthwhile, and you know, you gotta have this in your life. And He elevates me so far beyond that. He crowns me to where I am seated above in heavenly places on the throne in the mercy seat at the right hand of God. The mercy seat is my seat. That's why it's covered in the blood. And He puts me there in the heavenlies. And He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies my mouth with good things. He gives me the desires of my heart, and the flavor of God's ways is sweet as a honeycomb. The flavor of the world's ways becomes very bitter in my mouth. Considering even the world's ways makes me ill in my stomach. I saw the television the other day. I thought some news or something program was on. And I saw, I went through the channels. And what I saw, literally, I couldn't look at it. It like knotted my stomach and made me ill. And it was what people watch all the time. But it knotted my stomach and made me ill because it tasted so bad in my mouth. But the ways of God are sweeter than honey. The ways of God satisfy in my mouth with good things, so that my youth, my vigor, my energy, my heart is renewed like the eagle's that soars beyond all things, higher than mountains or valleys, that does not care mountain or valley, it is above all of those. It's the loving kindness of God. In Psalm 36 and verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. An interesting place, the shadow of God's wings. God's loving kindness causes me to put my trust under the shadow of His wings. The shadow of the wings can be one of two things if you're talking about God. It's basically saying He puts me under His arm. And it is a place of great protection and great provision. But it can be a place of great destruction. Because God's arm is extremely strong. And if I do not know His heart, I will say, Your arm is a place of destruction, Lord. Your call is a call that will take my life. And God said, it will take your life. But I will give you mine in exchange. And then the shadow of God's wing becomes a tremendous source of protection and satisfaction and provision. And knowing that I am well cared for and well taken care of and well provided for and well protected and well planned out. Under the shadow of His wings, nothing can hurt me. Where do I find the shadow of God's wings? I find it in my call. In the perfect plan for my life, I find the shadow of God's wings. But if I am afraid and I don't trust, then I will think it will crush me because it is a strong arm. But if I know the loving kindness of God, then I will run to it to be hidden there. In Psalm 40 verse 11, Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. God's loving kindness is what preserves me. God's loving kindness is what keeps me where I'm supposed to be in His call and His plan. God's loving kindness is what satisfies me, what fulfills me, and what gives me joy and pleasure. God's loving kindness. It's not a theology. God forbid we ever preach theology. It's the reality of your life. God's loving kindness is the reality of your life. You can't find it anywhere else. And His loving kindness and His truth preserve me. And Psalm 17:7, show me thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that arise up against them. What are you afraid of? Honestly, what are you afraid of? Consider it. What are you afraid of? What is it that holds you back? What is it that you are withholding from God that you are so afraid to lose? What is it? What terror do you think is going to come your way? What is it that you're afraid of? It tells you right here, thou savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee. Do you think it is safer to not put your trust in God? Do you think that you won't need saving then? You'll still need saving, you'll still need delivering, but you won't have that provision apart from trusting God, because He loves you and He will take care of you. He will not disappoint you, He will never leave you nor forsake you, and His mercy towards you will endure forever. The loving kindness of God will draw you. The loving kindness of God will take care of you. And because of that loving kindness, I trust Him, because He's kind to me and He loves me. Did you know this? If you didn't know this, get this. God is profoundly kind. God is profoundly kind. It's not like people's kindness where as long as I'm happy and as long as I'm getting my way, I'm going to be kind to you. But the moment you step out of line, the moment you do something I don't like, the moment I don't get my way, all kindness is gone. That's not God's kindness. That's flesh. That's seeking its own. God's kindness is the kind of kindness that says, though you fall 7 times a day, I will forgive you. And I will forgive you not just 7, but 70 times 7. And I will pick you up every single time that you fall, in Romans 14:4 and Romans chapter 2. That's God's kindness. God's kindness is the one that says, I may not like what you did, Israel, but I will not remove my mercy or my kindness from you. And I will draw you back unto myself. That's the kindness of God. In Psalm 143 verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. At the beginning of anything, meditate on the loving kindness of God, and you will be able to trust Him in your endeavor. As you approach anything, what is it you're nervous about? Change? Call? Provision? Family? What is it you're nervous about? Meditate on His loving kindness. And then you'll be able to trust Him. And meditate on it at the very beginning. And then you will know the ways you should go, because you'll be able to keep your soul still, and you will hear the still small voice of God. In Psalm 119:76, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." God is kind, and it comforts me. And how does it comfort me? According to His word. What is it that I take in His word as my comfort? His promises. I get into a difficult situation and I turn to His promises. I'm challenged in my ability and I turn to His promises. I have problems in my family and I turn to His promises. I have problems at work or at school and I turn to His promises. I have problems with my health and I turn to His promises. And they comfort me. God gave them to me because He is kind. And He did not give them to me to give me false hope. He gave them to me so that I would have assurance that He will take care of it, whatever it happens to be. In Psalm 42:8, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Get this, folks. God commands. It's a military term. God commands His loving kindness. God commands His loving kindness. And I receive it, and it is daytime. And then when I get into the night seasons, there's a song in my heart. And I pray to the God of my life, because I trust Him, because He is kind. In Psalm 63:6, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." People think that they will preserve their lives by saving the natural components of their natural man. People think that they will preserve their lives by walking by sight and not by faith. People think that they will preserve their life by doing that and going into that which they can understand or control or manipulate or somehow be in charge of, so that it never takes them out of their comfort zone. That's not your life. That's your death. God's loving kindness is better than life, because God's loving kindness is what Jesus gave to Peter when He said, "Another will gird you, and you will go where you would not." God's loving kindness is what He gave to Jonah when Jonah ran and God sent somebody to get him and bring him back. God's loving kindness is what God gave to Abraham when Abraham said, "Tell him she's my sister." And God said, "Don't you touch her." God's loving kindness took care of me in my mistakes and my failures and my weaknesses and my insecurities. And it brought me to a place of life. I could not do that for myself. You know what my natural reasoning and natural ways and natural thinking did for me? It got me in trouble. It took me away from the only thing that pleases Him. It caused sin to be in my life. But His loving kindness turns my heart and it draws me to His. In Psalm 119 and 149, "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O God." It's because of His loving kindness that He hears every time that I speak. It's because of His loving kindness when we pray, He inclines His ears to hear us. It's because of His loving kindness that as the angels bring the incense of our prayers and the golden vials to His throne in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, that He inhales and He mingles with His breath. He mingles with His life. It's because of His loving kindness that He hears my prayer. It's because of His loving kindness that a simple sinner can say, "Have mercy on me, Lord." And He says that sinner went away justified. The loving kindness of God is better than life. And He hears my voice because of it. In Psalm 48 verse 9, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God." We have thought of Thy loving kindness. We meditate on it, we ponder it, we masticate it, we constantly renew it in our minds that we are the beloved of God and He is profoundly kind. He is profoundly gentle and merciful. And He knows that we are but dust, and He knows our frame, and He knows exactly what it takes to conform me into His image. It's the loving kindness of God. In Psalm 54 verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." You can lose the mountains, but you won't lose His kindness. You can lose the whole planet, but you will not lose His kindness. You can lose everything that is in the universe, but you will never lose His kindness. It is impossible. God's hand has given it. Nothing can take it. In Psalm 117:2, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord." You ever feel like you don't want to praise God? What would I praise Him for? Look at my life. Praise Him for His kindness. He's merciful, and His kindness is very large and very powerful on your behalf. It is very great. His kindness transcends the universe. It was His kindness that He created it for us. And in Jeremiah 31:3, I think this is one of the key verses of the entire Bible, because it's a key verse, perhaps the single most key verse, or among them, that depict the heart of God towards the heart of His child. "For the Lord hath appeared to me of old," long time ago, and constantly doing it, "saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee." As long as everlasting love lasts, God's loving kindness is going to draw you. As long as God is alive, His attitude towards you will be patient and kind. Amen.